The word of God comes to us this morning from the closing of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Listen for the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Because we moved here from Columbia, South Carolina, several of you have asked me about our friends and church there since last week's flooding. Shandon Presbyterian Church and its surrounding neighborhood are elevated above the worst of it, but a number of church families suffered significant flooding. Initially, the whole city was affected not only by closed roads, but also lack of drinking water. Shandon had running water by last Tuesday and every day since. It has opened its doors for any who would come in, for a hot meal at lunchtime, space in the gym for young families to run and play, and showers for those with no running water at home. The fellowship hall has been set up as a collection and distribution center for everything from cleaning and school supplies to clothes and fresh food for emergency community agencies. In the coming weeks, that congregation will house work crews from Habitat for Humanity and AmeriCorps to help the citywide rebuilding effort. As is often the case, when an emergency need arises, that congregation is being the church, just as we would have been, for the whole community, providing shelter and meals within, and reaching out to rebuild a city overwhelmed by an unexpected crisis. When I heard about how our church in Columbia was opening its doors to become a center for refuge and service amid the floodwaters that have plagued South Carolina this last week, I was reminded of something the late theologian Henry Nouwen once said about cities and their churches. A city without carefully protected empty spaces where one can sense the silence from which all words grow and rest in the stillness from which all actions flow Such a city is in danger of losing its real center. It is in danger of losing its soul. This is an honorable calling, isn't it? For all of us together to be stewards of a space that treasures a silence from which all words grow. To be stewards of a stillness from which all actions flow. And from the silence of prayer and the stillness of worship, to become instruments of God's vitality, God's living presence reaching out into the world. It was also during a season of great adversity that the Apostle Paul began to conclude his letter to the Philippians saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near." Paul was writing these letters from prison and addressing them to a church which suffered division on the inside and persecution from the outside. But Paul held on to his faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as a result, his unwavering conviction that the resurrection changed everything. Paul sees Christ alive in everything, affirming, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The Philippian Christians had sent a gift of money to Paul to help meet his needs, and for them it was an immense sacrifice, evidently. There had been a time when they could only want to support Paul in his ministry. Now they were finally able to do so. Paul was overjoyed, but not for the gift so much as for the givers. Paul received their generosity as a sign of their growing in the Christian faith, and that mattered more to him than any monetary amount. Offerings that are fragrant and pleasing to God, according to Paul, are first and foremost born of a spiritual resurrection, a devotion to God, a willingness to stake your life on Jesus Christ above all other claims, and only then to respond to God's goodness with rejoicing. Growth in faith is what leads to generosity. My friend Bob Dunham is pastor of University Presbyterian Church in Chapel Hill, a congregation much like this one, next to the university campus and filled with thoughtful and deeply committed people. Nearing retirement now, when leading the congregations he has served on their stewardship journey, I imagine Bob would tell you that he has pulled every trick out of the hat. It was a trip with a church group on a study tour of Africa, however, that helped him understand what offerings pleasing to God really are. The group spent time in Ghana, where an aluminum manufacturing plant had built a big dam across a major river and thereby displaced thousands of villagers from their natural communities. The relocated villagers had to learn new skills in order to survive drought, a collapsing economy, and a radically different way of life. The visiting Americans had been involved in a presbytery project back home to support them, sending fishing and sewing supplies to help them get started again in their new setting. Some of the supplies had helped, Bob wrote later. Others had not helped very much at all. Yet everywhere we went, we were treated as honored benefactors and guests. Songs were sung in our honor. Prayers were spoken in gratitude for our coming. Goats were slaughtered and feasts were prepared for us. Everywhere we went, we were given gifts in appreciation of our meager efforts at assistance, efforts that cost us so little by comparison to what our African host had and had endured. I was overwhelmed, Bob went on, by the relative extravagance of their gifts, gifts of the heart, which represented significant sacrifice on the part of the villagers who gave them. At one village, as Bob and his colleagues were leaving to take the long trip back to the city for their flight home, for the journey, the villagers gave them what amounted to sacrificial portions of their produce and chickens and even a goat. The Americans protested. The local people needed to keep these things because they had so little. But a gracious Ghanaian woman stopped short their protest. She acknowledged the sacrifice, then added these words. If we cannot learn to give from the little we have now, how will we ever learn to give when, by the grace of God, we have more? I don't know for sure, but my guess is the offering plates in the churches across the state of South Carolina will be overflowing today and in the weeks to come. The flooding there has made anyone who has been paying any attention know that what matters most is not the stuff you collect during a lifetime, but the intangibles that God has already given you. Family, friends, neighbors and strangers to come to the rescue when there is real need. A generosity of spirit, helping hands, refuge from all the storms of life. Every church I have ever served has had wonderful, deeply committed people who occupy the chairs around the stewardship committee meetings. And every year at one or more of those meetings, we invariably get into a conversation about how to inspire people to give. For example, how do we get people who do not pledge to pledge so that we can count on their commitment when we set the budget? How can we inspire people to grow in generosity? How can we encourage people toward tithing to begin to give based on a percentage of their income? And every year, in every church, well-meaning people put forth creative ideas to foster inspiration. Let's tell them what it costs the church to provide for their worship and fellowship and Christian education and benevolent commitments. Let's calculate and publicize what we spend providing for a family of four, childcare, a youth minister, music education, and so on, so that they know what it costs and might consider pledging at least some of that amount. Every time these conversations arise, I sit and I listen, and then my patience wears thin, and then I swoop in like the theological police with sirens blaring. I'm not proud of this behavior, by the way. We can't do that. We can't use the ways of the world to inspire giving to the church. We do not, should not, and will not calculate the cost for a family of four. Instead, we give only in grateful response to the immeasurable gifts we have received from God. Long ago, I served a church in Atlanta that asked me to calculate how I spent my time. How much time did I allocate to worship and my ministry among the homeless and pastoral visitation and so forth? when the church expenses, including my salary, got merged and split up and the pie chart was revealed all slick and colorful, I looked at it feeling like each slice of that pie contained one of my body parts. My head was in worship, my heart was in outreach, my feet were traveling down those hospital corridors on those in my pastoral rounds. To me, as a very young pastor, there was something about that pie chart that was repulsive. Because I knew back then that my ministry cannot be split up like that. I am indivisible. And so is the ministry of the church. We cannot suggest an amount for members to give based on the church's expenses, as if to charge dues to people who are re-upping a membership to a club or to the zoo. And you know why. This morning, we made solemn promises to nurture 5 precious children in the faith and to support their families and their nurture of them. How do you put a price tag on that? It's like asking, how do you calculate the dues for the God-given air we breathe? Or the glorious beauty of trees blazing in color all around us? Or the bounty on the table when you head out of here for lunch? How do we measure the love we have been given and the love we treasure to give away? How do you figure out what you owe for forgiveness? The church can never raise the funds we need for our stewardship journey by doling out information about the expenses of doing ministry. But thank God, we do have inspiration. Rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is near. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's just give in grateful response to that. The stewardship letters and the pledge cards are in the mail. The only thing I ask you to do before you fill them out and return them to the church for dedication Sunday, 2 weeks from today, is prayerfully to consider the joy, the peace, the strength you have received from God. If you make your pledges in response to that, I guarantee our offerings will be pleasing to God. Our offerings will be so pleasing to God. Amen.